This is Dr. Max T. Younts, pastor of the Heritage Baptist Bible Church of Walnut Grove, Minnesota. This is our Bible class, and we are glad that you could join with us today. We hope that you will get your Bible out and be ready to follow along. We'll be back in just a moment. Now, if you have your Bibles, which we hope that you do, will you now turn with us and let's go over here. I guarantee you we'll go a little bit faster than we did last week when we spent quite a little time on some information about the translations and this bunch of new stuff coming out here and where it's based on and so forth. But now we're going ahead here and see if we can make a little bit of time here over here in Revelation chapter 8. Now, as we've said before, in Revelation 6 we have the seven seals. Everything runs in sevens. We have in chapters 8 to 11 here the seven trumpets here. And then in chapters 15 and 16 we have the seven vials. And then in chapter 10 we have the seven thunders. So we find out here in chapter 8 in verse 1, and we find there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And one man said, I know my wife ain't going to be there. There ain't going to be any women there. And he said, why? I said, her silence in them. She ain't been silent 2 seconds ever since I married her. Well, I'm sure, you know, he was just kidding. But, yes, we're going to see many, many thousands and millions of women in heaven, too. So that doesn't hold true. But I think the standing at all to see that God is now beginning to move ahead with his judgment upon mankind. Notice here, if you will, in verse 2, and I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given the seven trumpets. Now, as we're going to see here in chapter 8 and chapter 9, when we get over here to the last verse here of chapter 8, we have three woes which fulfill, and we'll bring that out here in just a little bit, the fifth trumpet, the sixth trumpet, and the seventh trumpet here. The first woe represents woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. And then you'll find out that the fifth trumpet here is fulfilled here in chapter 9 and verses 1 to 12. And then the second trumpet, or woe, which is the sixth trumpet, is fulfilled in chapter 9, verses 13 to 21. Then the third woe, which is fulfilling of the seventh trumpet, is continued over in chapter 11 and verses 15 to 19. So we may have gotten ahead of ourselves just a little bit there. But nevertheless, let's go on down here. If you will, in verse 3, and another angel came and stood at the altar, having the golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. It is, first of all, the prayers of two people. It is the prayers for vengeance of those that had given their lives, as recorded in the sixth chapter of the book of Revelation, remember? And they cried out unto the Lord in heaven and said, O Lord, how long will it be before you avenge our blood upon them that are upon the face of the earth? And again, we'll just point this out. It sure does refute the doctrine of reincarnation. There is no such thing as reincarnation. And it's appointed unto man to die once and then the judgment, not coming back two or three times or anything else with that damnable philosophy. So it is the offering of that, and also the saints in heaven rest, and the saints that are alive upon the earth that are praying for, dear Lord, take care of us. And there will be many, because the gospel, according to Matthew chapter 4, is going to be preached into all the world, and then shall the end come. The end is not referring to the end of the world in Matthew chapter 24, but rather is referring to the end of this tribulation time when Jesus Christ comes back, and with all of his saints with him, and sets the kingdom up. So, yes, God does hear your prayers. And may I just make a very practical application now out of this, if we may. Yes, we know that those that have died and are in heaven very much alive are praying for revenge of them that killed them down there and hated Christ. Also, the prayers of those that were alive upon the earth, praying for protection and praying for God to give them wisdom, praying for God to give them courage to go on and preach the gospel and win as many as they can to Christ. Now, where we're at right today, although those things have never taken place yet, practically for you and I, yes, we need to pray. We most assuredly do. And we need to pray for everything. Not just praying, asking for everything, but also prayer brings us into fellowship with the Lord. Now, when I say prayer brings us into fellowship, I should say fellowship, having fellowship with the Lord. Prayer is having fellowship with the Lord. You'll see there's two ways of communication. There is the communication of God communicating with mankind through His Word here, so He doesn't have to make a personal appearance every time. And God said He would preserve His Word. Preserve it. So we have it today, and we do have it today. And He said, in heaven, Thy Word is settled in heaven, O Lord. In Psalms 119, I believe it's verse 118 or close. And Thy Word is settled in heaven, O Lord. Yes, it's already settled. Heaven and earth will pass away, but My Word shall not pass away. Every jot and tittle, the smallest that there is in the language, is preserved to perfection in the Bible. So you and I have. So God communicates to us through His Word if we will only allow Him to do that. So unless we read His Word, He cannot communicate with us. And that's why it's so important. And I just want to say this, it's so important. If your pastor does not encourage you to bring your Bible to the church, mark it down. That pastor is trying to brainwash you with some kind of humanistic philosophy contrary to the Bible. If that pastor loves the Lord, he will encourage you, bring your Bible to church, because that's what he's going to preach out of. And he wants you to follow along, because it is the Word of God that is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Not just words coming out of his mouth. I remember one man said, he said, you know, I went to church and all I got was who I'm supposed to vote for next Sunday. And we get these things in the mail all the time. We'll put this up in your church. Put this notice up here. Here's the record. The Pat Robertson comes out with his group now. And he's sending you everything there is. Here's a comparison. And they're nice. It's nice to know who voted for what. But you know what? Keep the politics out of the church. And you vote for Jesus Christ. That's who you vote for. And truthfully, I don't care who anybody votes for. I'm going to down and vote, and I'm going to vote who I vote for, and I don't really care if you vote for the opposite person or what, and I just would fight for your right to do that. Don't get too much hung up into that, because everything's going to run on God's timetable anyway, so it doesn't really make that much difference, but I am going to exercise my right to vote, and I'm going to do that. But I'm not going to get on that. But the man said, he said, you know, I came out of church, I was so mad I didn't know what to do. And he said, I came to hear the Bible, and all I heard was a bunch of philosophical, political junk and trying to persuade my mind. He said, I'm old enough, I know who I want to vote and who I want to vote for. The church is not the place for politics. We don't put any of them signs up in our church to try to influence you to vote for Clinton or the opposite party, Doro, or who it is. That doesn't make any difference. Doesn't make any difference at all. You vote for who you want to, but the church is where the Bible is to be taught. And there. And that's the job of the preacher. So you go to church and your preacher isn't telling you to bring the Bible and turn with me in your Bible when he gives the sermon or the text there, then you're probably an apostate church, because the church is to teach the Word of God. That's how God communicates with us. How we communicate with God is we communicate with Him by praying to Him and talking to Him and taking our problems that we have to Him, knowing that He was tested in all points like we are, yet without sin. He's able to help and aid and relieve all of those, and invites us to come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may receive help in time of need. And God wants us. We communicate with God by reading His Word, letting Him communicate with us. We communicate with Him by praying and going to the Lord in prayer, thanking Him for all the wonderful things He does for us, thanking Him He gave us another day to live, thanking Him for everything that He's done for us. We never want to be lax in our giving thanks for what God has done for us and the Lord Jesus for dying on the cross. But then there are times when we need to ask Him for things. Maybe it's financial help. Maybe, dear Lord, we need help. Help me find a better job. Help me to be more faithful in my giving, dear Lord. Maybe that will bring some more financial blessings. Yes, it will. And help me, dear Lord, in whatever it might be. I've got decisions and problems. Maybe my neighbor. I can't get along with my neighbor. Whatever. Dear Lord, You've got to help me. I pray that maybe You'll give me wisdom to deal with this situation and so forth. So you see, it's very important. So prayers to God are very important, and He keeps those prayers. He answers those prayers. And we always ought to pray, Lord, if it be Thy will to do this or to do that. And always pray in the will of God. Yes, prayers are important. God wants you to pray. He wants to listen to you. He wants you to talk to Him. And He wants you to allow Him to talk to you through His Word and get the assurance and the promises that God has here for the Christian and the Christian life, you see. All right, let's go on. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God and out of the angel's hand. Yes, they reach God, they most assuredly do. And the angel took the censer, filled it with fire of the altar, and cast it unto the earth, and there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and earthquakes. Oh boy, here it begins to come. At verse 6, and the seventh angel, which had the seven trumpets, prepared themselves to sound. You can almost see him if you take a glimpse up into heaven. You can almost see him line up. Say, okay, here's number one. I've got this one. Number two, God says, get in line here because each one of you. Angels are messengers. Comes from the Greek angelos, and it means messenger, deputy, or saint, but mainly messenger. They are the messengers, and God uses them. And here, now get this now. Here's something all. What you're reading and listening, if you're listening to this broadcast, or maybe thousands of other Bible-believing churches all over America would be preaching the same thing. And you're in that particular church, and you're hearing the same thing preached, and here the rapture comes. Here Jesus Christ comes, and the Christians are taken in a moment, and a twinkling of an eye will disappear from this earth. And you know what? You're in heaven watching these. What we're preaching right now, when the rapture comes, I'm going to be in heaven. What I'm preaching on the radio right now, I'm going to be in heaven watching God execute when the rapture takes place, because these things are not going to happen until after the rapture. And I'm going to be in heaven, and so will you if you're a Christian. If you've accepted Jesus Christ, you're going to be in heaven too. And you're going to be watching all these things. So it might be sort of common to say, you know, I remember sitting in that church down there. I remember listening to this radio preacher down there. And yes, and Jesus Christ is my Savior. I'm a Christian. And we're up here. And you may come up and say, hey, Max Schultz, you know, I remember, don't you remember down there in Walnut Grove? I lived out in so-and-so city out here, but the radio reached me and I listened to that. And you know, here we are in heaven and it's taking place right now and we're going to be able to watch it. Isn't that glorious? And that's exactly what's going to happen, folks. You see, when God says things are going to happen, they're going to happen. And when he prophesies, something, it takes place. When God predestinates something, it is never left to you to bring it to pass. Now, he may use men, but if you don't do it, he'll get somebody else to do it, but it will come to pass. Predestination carries two elements. God predicts and God fulfills, and it's not left to the volition of men. If God wants to use men to make his prediction come true, he'll do that. And if you don't want to do his will, fine, he'll set you aside and get somebody else that will. But his will be done. That's predestination. It's only found four times in the New Testament. It has nothing to do with salvation. You're not predestinated to salvation. God, in the Old Testament, every prediction given is a predestination, if you want to use the word and apply it to that terminology. Here in Revelation chapter 8, this is predestination because it's predestined to happen. Foreknowledge carries one element. Foreknowledge is God's omniscience. He knows everything. Leave it at that. Predestination carries two elements. God predicts and God fulfills what he predicts, or he wouldn't be God. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful to fulfill anything that he predicts to take place. He's omniscient. He knows it. That's why he writes it before time, and so that you and I can understand it. And that's why he wants you and I to pray to him and have fellowship with him. And that's why he wants you and I to carry our Bibles to church, to read our Bibles daily, to get into the Word of God and see what God has to say. Don't stand up there and listen to some Missy Mousy preacher up there rattle off something about politics or something else to try to get your vote and persuade you to get somebody in office that he wants in office. That's not what the church is for, folks. The church is not for that. The church is to teach the Word of God. The church is to represent Jesus Christ. The church is to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is not to tell you to come to the pastor and I'll forgive your sins. The church is not to substitute the water in baptism for the blood of the cross. The church is to preach the Bible. And as we're told there in Acts chapter 13, verses 38 and 39, Jesus Christ is the vertebrae or the backbone of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And he says, there be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, that's Christ Jesus, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Not the Pope, not the cardinals, not the pastors, not the bishops, not anybody, not me, not any preacher, not any man that is humanistically born on this earth as a human being, no one except Jesus Christ, and he is perfect God and perfect man, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins and nobody else. And by him all that believe, not in the preacher, not in water baptism, not in your church, not in this, but believe in him, there is forgiveness of sins. And you are forgiven all of your sins when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, because on the cross he paid for all of your sins, and no human being can ever be substituted to take the place of Jesus Christ, and yet that's what your liberal churches and your religion does today. Yes, we'll talk about Christ, but he is not the all-sufficient Christ. Your baptism is more sufficient than Jesus Christ. Your church membership is more sufficient than Jesus Christ. Your good standing in the community is more important than Jesus Christ. Oh, we'll mention Christ so you don't think we're apostate, but we're not saying Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, and it follows your New Age movement. I'm going to keep bringing that in because you ought to read some of their material, my folks, and you ought to read their damnable philosophies. And this is a materialistic society today without a spiritual Christ and a divine God who sent his only begotten Son to die on the cross. You see, yes, we're truly in that time. Now, let's go on down. Here we go. Let's go on down here now, if you will. We're going to be in heaven. Watch all these things take place. What a wonderful thing we have to look forward to as a Christian. And then we find in verse 7, the first angel sounded, and there was followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. That's sort of interesting here, because you find out that the word trees here is the Greek dendron, D-E-N-D-R-O-N, and it literally means any of the genus of showy evergreen shrubs with profuse clusters of beautiful flowers, anything in that. For example, it would include the great rhododendron, the state flower of Washington. It would include the Rose Bay rhododendron, which is a state flower of West Virginia. Rhodron means rose, dendron, tree, or the rose tree, where we get the rose tree. And then the grass that it talks about, the Greek word for grass is chortus, and then where we get the Latin hortus, and then brought into our English where we get horticultural. And it literally means the grass includes a blade, grass, vegetation, hay, and so forth like that. And you know it's sort of very interesting here because according to verse 7 here, the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. They were cast upon the earth, and the trees were burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. Boy, there's not going to be much for the cows to eat, is there? Not really. But you know something very interesting, too? If you go back here to Exodus chapter 9, that's sort of interesting. You go back to Exodus chapter 9, where we have this hail and fire and so forth here. I'd like for you to go back to Exodus chapter 9 and verse 18 to 26. Exodus chapter 9, and we'll begin here in verse 18 to 26. You find out here in verse, or let's begin here in verse 22. And the Lord said unto Moses, said, you stretch forth your hand toward heaven, and there may be hail in all the land of Egypt upon man, and upon beast, and upon every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord set thunder and hail, and the fire ran along upon the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. And there was hail and fire mingled with hail, very grievous, such as there was none like in all of the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail smote throughout all of the land and so forth. But you know, the point I want to bring out is, if you read back here, when God was liberating the nation of Israel, and he sent Moses, said, you go in there, and he said, and you find this here in the 7th up to the 10th chapters here, and you find out all of these plagues that God gave on the nation of Israel, or the nation of Egypt, to set Israel free, I should say, not upon Israel. And these plagues parallel the plagues of the book of Revelation. And you know what? It's a very interesting thing, because you'll have your skeptics today say, oh, you can't believe the book of Revelation. You have some of your religions that come out and say, oh, the book of Revelation is too hard to understand. And we have just came out in one of your periodicals here not long ago about the Vatican is supposed to have found some secret things now. And they're keeping them under, but there are a couple of the people that have snuck out, and now one of these magazines have it, and they printed it here. And there's some secret things about the catastrophes that are coming. And we just say this. You know, if anybody's hiding anything, first of all, the Vatican, my house, Mount Sinai, or anything else, let me tell you this. The Word of God is complete, folks, and it was completed, put into the canon of Scriptures somewhere around 100 A.D. the last book believed to be written by John, the book of Revelation, about 96 A.D. Some have a little earlier date. But the canonicity, the canon is a measuring line of those books that are qualified to be in the canon as inspired by the Holy Spirit, as all scriptures are given by the inspiration of God, God-breathed. In Romans, the oracles of God means the absolute words of God that are given to us. And God's Word, we have that. So there's nothing hidden that you're going to find in the Vatican that they're hiding from anybody else. It doesn't matter what they say. All of this is a brainwashing to get you to think, oh, God has given us something. And anyway, it says in there, it's so frightening we can't let it out and all of that kind of stuff. That is against the Word of God. You have everything from Genesis to Revelation. The Vatican doesn't have anything more that God wants you to know. And if he wanted you to know, he wouldn't give it to them because they're not telling you what it says if they did have it, which they don't have it. You see, all of this kind of thing Satan loves for you to think, oh, some church has something here and we wonder what it is and they can't give it to us. It's too frightening and all that. Throw it in the garbage can, folks. It doesn't exist. God's Word from Genesis to Revelation that you have in your Bible right here, the best translation, the King James of 1611, from 5,200 manuscripts that all agree, the traditional text that was used for some 1,800 years, you have the Word of God to man, not a King James only, that the King James is infallible. It is not infallible. It is to the point we have the written Word of God from one translation of all of these manuscripts that agree into another so we can know what God has to say to us. That's what we're saying. But don't look for something to be dug up here and dug up there to be added to the Word of God. The book of Revelation says, no, 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 add thou not, in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 6, add thou not unto his word. So you're going to see something hit the market here, and just it's already out. I have a copy of it. But you might want to get one, and you'll waste your $1.30 just like I did. But I like to do them for my files and have them in there to refer back. Here's another perverted mind that's putting this stuff out, has absolutely no meaning to it, no confirmation, no anything here. It's just something to sell a paper. And you did it, Max Younce. You did it, Pastor Younce. You went out and spent your buck and a quarter and give it to them. Yeah, I've got to plead guilty to that. I did. Yes, I did. But I wouldn't have to be able to tell you about it if I didn't cost me $1.25 for it, would it? So, well, I don't know if there's any justification in that, but anyway, let's get back to the Word of God and see what it says here. We come on down and begin to find what grass is, what the trees, the dendrum, and so forth, includes all this. Only a third, but when we get on back here, we're going to find out God's going to completely do away with it all. The point I'm trying to make is this. Back in the book of Exodus here, God has said to you that maybe are an infidel, well, I don't believe this is going to happen. This is a good storybook. You know what? God's already told you in the book of Exodus, and you know why? God said, I've already done this. You know, it's a very interesting thing, because when God went back there and he turned the river into blood, you know, a false god will tell you not to believe the book of Revelation. A false preacher, a false church will always tell you to do that. But you know, God showed back in the book of Exodus, he's already given you a down payment. When the river was turned into blood, the Nile River was worshipped as a god since it was their source of life. But when Moses turned it into blood, it meant death. Then the frog, he threw another plague. The goddess Hut, H-E-Q-T, was pictured as a frog. Since the frog was a symbol of resurrection, the plague turned the people against this false god. And then he flooded them with lice and flies. This brought defilement to the people, for they could not worship their gods unless they were clean and spotless. So it turned them against that. And then Moraine, it was a plague. And Hathor was a cow goddess. And Apis, P-I-S, was a sacred bull. These cattle were sacred to the Egyptians, and yet it showed that God is greater than their false god. And then the boils and the hail and the locusts, the gods and the goddesses that control health and safety, they were attacked. And then darkness. This was the most serious because Egypt worshipped the sun god Ra, just R-A, Ra, the chief of the gods. And when the sun was blotted out for 3 days, this meant that Jehovah had conquered Ra, that rod had no control anymore, and it showed that Jehovah was greater. Now, if you don't believe the book of Exodus, you're not going to believe the book of Revelation, you see. But God's already given you a down payment of what took place. God's already said what happened thousands of years ago when I threw these plagues out upon the nation of Egypt here, and said, let my people go, let Israel go, I'm taking them into the promised land. You know what? Here God's saying it again to you. He's saying here, He said, you know what? Here's the book of Revelation. And let me just bring this out if I could. You know, we're living in a time. Do you remember back, and I just want to say this, you remember back when the court made a decision on Roe versus Wade in 1973? We were now allowed to kill babies, weren't we? Yes, we were. We're allowed to kill little babies here, innocently in the mother's womb here. Do you know, isn't it amazing? That's the same year the NIV came out and began to obliterate the Word of God. Did you know that? Isn't it amazing they both came out in the same year? Roe versus Wade. Safest place used to be for the baby to be in the mother's womb. The safest place used to be for Christ to be preached was in the auditorium of the church, so-called. But today, we find the liberals have taken Christ out and supplanted it with baptism. We've taken them out and taken away the blood, and the NIV's done just exactly that. They don't like the blood, and they've taken it out in many, many places. They've substituted, as we've said, the grave for hell. And they've taken away Christ and do away. Let me give you this now. And they also, in their footnotes, along with Ryrie Study Bible, has now put the question mark that you cannot use the last 12 verses of Mark in verses 9 to 20, that they don't appear in the oldest manuscripts. My folks, the ones they don't appear in are the Vaticus and the Sinaiticus. That's the two, over 100 in the first 2 centuries of the church fathers referred to those scriptures. But when you begin to do your homework and begin to check a little bit, yes, this is the satanic attack. Let's rob and take away the baby from the Bible. Let's take away King Jesus, that he is not the master. He is not the Jehovah. He is not God in human flesh. So let's do away with Matthew. They do the same thing in 1 John chapter 5 in verse 7. Do away with the Trinity. It matches Jehovah's Witnesses. It matches your New Age movement, and it matches your liberal churches today. And as we go on, in fact, if you decide to come and take this course in our Bible Institute, you're going to be shocked at the men who proclaim this, because we're going to give you their quotes from their books and tell you where you can find it for yourself. It takes a tremendous amount of research, but you don't walk around this world with your head in the sand like an ostrich. You know something, you know what you're talking about. Well, the Word of God knows what it's talking about, too, because it says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. If you have the Son, you have life. If you have not the Son, you have not life, but the wrath of God abideth upon you. I don't know about you, but I want to go to heaven, and Jesus Christ is my Savior. I hope that you'll make Him yours, too. You can do that today by believing that He died on that cross for you. Been so good to have you join with us. Our mailing address is the Heritage Radio Bible Class, Post Office Box 573, Walnut Grove, Minnesota, and our zip code is 56180. Until next week at the same time, again, may the Lord richly bless you as we ever pray, even so come, Lord Jesus.